And turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We'll continue our series in Colossians chapter 2. So turn there. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, we would love to gift you one. We have some Bibles at the back that we have stored for those who don't have a copy of God's Word. We want to give that to you. So if you don't have one, put your hand up. One of the ushers will run it to you so that you can be looking at the passage of Scripture that I'm going to be preaching, which is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to the end of the chapter, so to verse 23. As you turn there in your copy of God's Word, I wonder how you feel about rules. I wonder how the word rules makes you feel. For some of you, if you're maybe the firstborn in your family, perhaps you really like rules. You know, firstborns tend to be the rule keepers, sometimes even the rule enforcers for other little ones around. Firstborns tend to like the rules. They like to be strict followers of the rules, which is a little different than secondborns. If you're in a family with more than two kids, you know that secondborns, they still want to follow the rules, but they're just a little bit more flexible about the rules, aren't they? And then if you're the lastborn in your family, like I am, and my dad, he's the youngest of 10, so lots of rules before him. If you're the youngest, it tends to be the case that you are rule averse. You don't really like rules. In fact, you dislike rules, and you tend to be the more rebellious one in the family. That was certainly true in my case. If you got to know my brother, you would see the big difference between the two of us, especially when we were younger. But the reason I mention rules is because in our passage today, Paul addresses the rules that certain false teachers were trying to enforce the Colossian Christians to follow. They were trying to get the members of the church in Colossae to keep certain rules. And some of those rules, as we're going to see in our passage today, were misapplications of God's law, his rules from the Old Testament. Others, they seem to have invented themselves. They thought maybe more rules and stricter rules, the better. And the goal for these rules, all their hope was that these rules and following them would make them righteous before God. And Paul's message in the passage that we're going to consider today is pretty simple. It's printed in your bulletin in the first page, reject their rules. That's the title of the sermon, and the main idea is that we should reject rules-based righteousness. That's what we're going to see in God's Word today. Before we turn there, before I read the passage for you, though, let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us as we study his Word together today. So will you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, would you open our eyes now so that we would behold wondrous things out of your law today? Help us behold the glory of Christ and be transformed more and more into his likeness. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. So, turn with me if you haven't already. We're going to be considering verses 16 to 23 of Colossians chapter 2. And as I read the passage for you, I want you to pay close attention to the reasons that Paul gives to reject their rules. There's multiple reasons through the passage. We're going to consider those. So look for the reasons to reject these righteousness-based rules that they have come up with. So follow along as I read. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So our passage falls in the middle of Paul's letter to the Colossians, and before this, in the sermon that we last heard from Colossians chapter 2, Paul spoke emphatically to the believers in Colossae of the fact that they don't need anything more because they already have everything that they need in Christ. In him, he said, sin's power has been cut off. Sin's debt has been paid in full. Sinners have been made alive in him, and Christ has triumphed over and conquered his enemies at the cross through his death and his resurrection. And so Paul's main message last time we heard a sermon was walk in Christ. Keep walking in him. Hold on to him. Follow him. And Paul is going to get very practical in chapter 3. We're going to start that next week. He's going to talk about what it means to walk in him. What does it look like to walk in him practically? We're going to see that in chapter 3. But here, at the end of chapter 2, Paul has one final word for how they should respond to these false teachers that are pressuring them and teaching wrong ideas that don't fit with the message of Christ. And his main idea here is to reject their rules. So, Covenant Hope, I pray that your hearts will find immense rest today as we reject rules-based righteousness. I pray that you'd find rest as we reject rules-based righteousness. That's the main point of the sermon, reject rules-based righteousness. That's really the whole passage that we've considered in a nutshell, and that idea, the idea of rules-based righteousness, is the idea that if you keep this set of rules, and this can really refer to anything, it can be really any set of rules, really, that if you keep those rules, then you will be righteous before God. If you keep those rules, you will be counted worthy of entering his kingdom. If you keep those rules, you will be accepted by God on judgment day. You won't face his wrath. You'll be received. That's what rules-based righteousness is. And rules-based righteousness is really, it's the foundation, it's the backbone to every major world religion. If you keep their rules, then you'll be right with God. Except for that's not biblical Christianity. In the Bible, we see that we are accepted by God, not by keeping certain sets of rules, but solely according to God's grace, his unearned favor that's poured out on undeserving sinners like you and me through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So let's see, how can we resist the trap of rules-based righteousness? We're going to consider that in 4 points. 4 points for how do we resist it? How do we reject rules-based righteousness in our lives? The first point we're going to see is that we should recognize the shadows of Christ. We see that in verses 16 and 17. So point one, recognize the shadows of Christ. Look at verses 16 and 17. If you notice, they begin with the word therefore. And so they look backwards. What Paul's going to say here is really in response to what he's already just said, which I considered earlier. Paul's conclusion here is based on the fact that we have everything in Christ. That since we have everything, we've been set free, we've been made alive in Christ, we've been granted forgiveness in Christ, and we've been given the victory in Christ, then the church in Colossae and we here, Covenant Hope, we don't need to allow any false teachers to pass judgment on us based on their set of rules. Now, why might the Colossians have been tempted to allow others to pass judgment on them? Why would they Why would they allow these false teachers to judge them according to their own rules? Well, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, on questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, at first glance, if you're not very familiar with the Bible, then that might sound like a very strange and unfamiliar list to you. But as we read even earlier in our service from Exodus, and if we read parts of Leviticus or Numbers, we would see that God did give commands to his people about festivals to celebrate, feasts to enjoy. He told them in the Ten Commandments to have a Sabbath day of rest, to keep it holy to the Lord. And we could read all kinds of passages about food laws and restrictions, about if you eat this kind of food, then you'd be unclean before God. And so you can understand how the Colossians at first, when they hear this, they might have been tempted to say, oh, maybe I should be judged. These false teachers were using the Old Testament scriptures wrongly to pass judgment on the church in Colossae. But Paul says emphatically, let no one pass judgment on you according to these things. How could Paul say that? How could Paul say that? Shouldn't Christians keep God's rules? If anyone can make rules that we must obey, surely God can, right? Well, verse 17 gives us the answer to our dilemma. Look at verse 17. Paul says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance of them is Christ. Paul is saying that those things, those rules and regulations in the Old Testament, that they were simply signs, shadows that pointed beyond themselves and are pointing forward to and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. These false teachers were failing to recognize the shadows of Christ for what they really were, that they're just shadows. Think about food and festival laws as pictures. Think about those things that he's just mentioned in this list as pictures. They're pictures, and pictures are great, aren't they? Pictures are great. You know, so imagine you're at home. You receive a message on WhatsApp, and it's a dear friend of yours, and they send you a selfie. A picture of them, and they say, I'm coming soon to be with you, and I'm excited to spend time with you. Now, that selfie is wonderful, right? Reminds you of them. It helpfully builds anticipation of their coming to you. The selfie's great. But just imagine that when that person arrived at your house, if you just totally ignored them, and you were just staring at your phone, looking at the selfie, thinking, oh, I just love this person so much. Isn't it great? But the person's right there, but you're ignoring them because you're staring at the picture and you're holding fast to the picture and you're not seeing that the picture was meant to make you be excited when they came and you could enjoy them. You don't stare at your phone. That would be ludicrous. And that's what these false teachers are doing by judging people by failing to keep these laws that were simply shadows and pointed forward to Jesus. You know, the Old Testament, it's covered with shadows of Christ, little selfies of Jesus, signs that were meant to point forward beyond themselves to him. Theologians sometimes call these pictures, they call them types, and these types can be all kinds of things. Some of them are people, just like Brian's been preaching from Genesis over the last few months, that you've heard him teaching from Genesis about how Joseph it's a picture of Christ. Judah is a picture of Christ. Even Jacob is a picture of Christ. But it's not just people. Sometimes it's places like the temple where God dwelt among his people that they could experience his presence. The temple pointed forward to Jesus. His body was the temple in which God dwelt. And as we see here, even the festivals, even the food laws that God gave were like little signposts pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, Can you recognize the shadows of Christ in the Old Testament? How confidently do you feel about that question? You know, it takes a long time to learn these things, to see for yourself the shadows that pointed to Christ. It takes careful thought to learn. We don't have time for me to go through each one of these things in the list and show exactly how it pointed forward to Christ, but that would be an amazing exercise to do on your own, to consider for yourself how each of these different festivals or food laws was a signpost pointing to Christ. It would be a worthwhile exercise. This discipline of seeing how your whole Bible, it's a big, long book. It has lots of people and places and things in it that you could study. To see how they all fit together and how this message all points to the Lord Jesus and his finished work, his saving work at the cross, the salvation that he offers, that discipline is called doing biblical theology. Seeing how all of the threads and storylines fit together and are ultimately centered on the person and work of Christ. It's such a rich discipline. And let me encourage you to give yourself to it. Let me encourage you. There are so many resources that you can use to do this work. One example that we can even begin to teach these things to our kids is just excellent kids' resources. You can get them downstairs in the Bible Society. I'll give this away at the end of the service, so come up if you have a kid. This is Jesus and the Lion's Den. And it's teaching how Daniel pointed forward to Jesus. And it tells us things to look for to see little Jesus moments. There's another book I'll give away as well at the end of the service called The Sabbath as Rest and the Hope for the People of God. If you want to know more about how does the Sabbath work, how does that point to Jesus, this would be an excellent resource. Come and get it from me at the end of the service. There's lots of resources that you could use. There's some simple, small ones. There's some big, fat, beefy ones. And I would encourage you to learn to recognize these shadows from the Old Testament and how they point to Jesus. When we grow in seeing these shadows, seeing that the Old Testament was pointing forward to Christ, it enriches our faith. And it makes sense of the whole Bible. We understand how the whole Bible fits together. And that protects us. As we see here, it protects us from the dangers of rules-based righteousness, of legalism. Have you ever heard non-Christians kind of critique Christians and say, hey, you guys, you just pick and choose which parts of the Bible you like. You know, you eat shellfish, right? You wear clothing with two kinds of threads. You just pick and choose which rules to keep in the Bible. Well, that's because they fail to recognize the shadows of Christ. We see that those laws, they're not to be binding for all of God's people for all time. They were signs that pointed to Christ. And as we learn God's rules, we start to see that they were never meant to be the pathway to make you righteous before God. God's law in the Old Testament was meant to lead you along the pathway to Jesus, who makes you righteous before God. And so their rules that were based on a faulty way of understanding God's word led them to a faulty judgment of the Colossian church. And so we see that their ways were wrong because they didn't recognize these shadows. Next, we see that we can reject rules-based righteousness when we rest in the justification of Christ. And that's in verses 18 and 19. That's point number two, rest in the justification of Christ. Not only were these false teachers judging the believers based on a faulty understanding of the Old Testament, but they were also saying that these Colossian Christians were disqualified because they didn't practice something called asceticism and the worship of angels. Asceticism is a lifestyle of extreme self-denial and restraint from worldly pleasures to reach spiritual goals. And we'll consider asceticism more specifically in point three. But the idea is that if you are just strict enough with yourself, if you're harsh enough with your body, you can advance yourself spiritually. And in this case, you can become qualified before God. But to fail to follow this is to be disqualified. The second thing he mentions is that they are insisting on the worship of angels. Well, no one really knows what that means. If you read a few different commentaries, you'll see a few different ideas. Are they saying that they were worshiping angels? That's weird and clearly idolatrous. You were not to mention, I mean, in the Old Testament, you're not to worship anyone other than God. You shouldn't worship angels. Are they talking about worshiping with the angels, like the worship of angels, so they are swept up into some sort of spiritual heavenly vision of a worship service like this one, but all the people are angels, not people? Is that what they're talking about? It mentions visions here, right? Talks about visions, maybe. Are they worshiping God through an angel? As if they think, like, it's very humble and pious and religious not to approach God directly, but to go through an angel to worship God. We don't know. We don't know. But it doesn't really matter. Because wherever you land, Paul is saying here, don't let anyone disqualify you based on that weirdness. That's not right. And so I wonder, maybe you're like, that does sound weird, Mark. I'm not really tempted by that. But let me ask you, are you tempted to sometimes think that you need some sort of, you really need some extreme spiritual experience or an extreme practice? If you just practiced a little bit more, then you could really be qualified before God. Are you tempted to think that way? Are you tempted to think that if I had stricter rules that I obeyed more, then I would be really right with God? Maybe if I fasted a little bit more, then I'd really be qualified to receive God's acceptance and his love. Or perhaps you don't think about like strict, harsh things that you might do to your body, but maybe you think if you had more deeply spiritual experiences, then you'd be really sure that you were right with God. If you had some sort of heavenly vision or some super spiritual experience, that would really seal the deal and ensure that you were really righteous. You're qualified before God. Maybe if you heard God's audible voice, then you'd be sure that he loved you. Or maybe if you have heard some people say, if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. And, you know, these guys are saying you need visions, you need spirit, you need to worship with the angels. And then you'll be secure and saved with God. Friends, don't fall into these kinds of traps. Instead of falling into this trap, then you should rest in the justification of Christ. Justification means that God declares us righteous in his sight based on the perfect righteousness of Christ, his obedience. That it's God who qualifies us. We don't do certain religious practices to be qualified or disqualified. We were all disqualified, but Christ came so that he offers this great exchange. Jesus says, all of our sinful unrighteousness, he'll take that. And he'll exchange it for all of his spotless righteousness. And he says he'll give it as a free gift of his unmeasurable grace. He says that he will pay the debt that our unrighteousness deserves. That he went to the cross and that he cleared the debt of our sins through his perfect sacrifice. And he provides the ticket to heaven. He's been risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. And now we are hidden in him. And we have his righteousness for ourselves. Jesus qualifies you to receive the prize of eternal life. Not following certain religious rules or practices. You don't need to keep certain rules to be right with God. You don't need special spiritual experiences to be right with God. And you know what? That way of thinking, pursuing righteousness by the rules that you keep and the way that you live, it leads to two places. It leads to pride, just like these false teachers. Paul says that they're puffed up. When people are depending on rules-based righteousness, they can sometimes think, look how righteous I am. Look at how good my rules are that I keep. I keep them so well. And they're puffed up with pride. But God opposes the proud. It either leads to pride like the false teachers, or trying to pursue righteousness by your rule-keeping leads to despair, doesn't it? So often, legalism is, it's like running on a religious treadmill to gain God's favor. You're running, and you start to wonder, have I run far enough? Have I run quickly enough? Am I running hard enough? And the answer is no. You could never run hard enough, far enough, fast enough to earn God's favor. And you were never meant to. That was never God's plan. He wants us to rest in a righteousness that's not our own, that we receive as a free gift through Christ. So friends, perhaps that's what you most need to hear today. Maybe you're here and you aren't a Christian, but you really, really try hard to be a good person. And you wonder if that will make you righteous before God. Friends, it won't. Maybe you're here and you've considered yourself a Christian, but as you hear this message, you realize that you've been doing all these Christian things to be right with God. You've been doing them for the wrong reasons. You've been doing them in order to earn your escape from hell. But you could never. But there's great news, friends. There's good news. Rest from trying to earn righteousness for yourself. Jesus promised to those who in his day were oppressed by the burden of rules-based righteousness that the Pharisees taught. You know what he said? Jesus said, "Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So go to him. Rest in him. Receive his righteousness by faith. Trust in him alone to be right with God. And stop running the race of rules-based righteousness. It will never work. But brothers and sisters, this impulse, it's not just true of non-Christians. It's also temptation, and it lives in our hearts too. Even after we've come to Christ, we're tempted to jump back on the legalism treadmill, aren't we? Back on that religious treadmill, we try to earn some righteousness before God. We base our how well we think God loves us on how well we are doing at keeping his rules or certain rules that we've made up. And we must resist this by remembering to rest in Christ. That's why we gather every single Sunday, week after week. We do that in order to rest in the gospel of free grace. It's why we confess that we have no righteousness of our own, and we confess our sins to God. We say, "Forgive us, Father." It's why we sing songs of praise for all the things that Jesus has done for us, not that we have done. We don't gather week after week to earn righteousness before God, but in response to the righteousness that we've received through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul means here when he says, that's what he means by holding fast to the head. We don't need to try to qualify ourselves because Christ, our head, has already qualified us. So if you're trusting in Christ, you don't need to fear judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. All we need to do is hold fast to Christ by faith. And look at verse 19. Verse 19 describes the result when the church, the family of God, Christ's body, is holding fast to Christ by faith together as his family. And that's really important. We do this together. He says all the different parts of the body working together, the whole body, every part, each member, it's crucial. And what does he say will happen? They'll be nourished, knit together, and they'll grow with a growth that comes from God. And so, friends, it's crucial for the whole body to grow by resting in and holding fast to Christ our head. So, brothers and sisters, ask yourself, am I helping other members hold fast to Christ? And am I allowing other members to help me to hold fast to Christ? Are you growing as you hold on to Christ? And are you helping others grow in the Lord Jesus? Friends, this is basic Christianity. It's not just the job of pastors and small group leaders to help people grow or to help people hold on to Christ. It's the job of every believer to help others grow in following Jesus. And so if you're not doing that, then you're not obeying the Lord Jesus. You're not obeying his command to make disciples, and you're missing out on the glories of growth that comes when we do this together, when we're like the ligaments and the tendons working together in the body to help each other grow. And so if you're not doing that, let me encourage you. Don't wait. Pick someone in the church that you know, that you feel comfortable enough with, to ask them if they will help you follow Christ and if you can help them follow Christ. Spend time together, meet, to share your struggles with your fight against sin and to encourage each other in all that we have in Christ, our forgiveness, our justification, all these things. Because the true path to spiritual maturity is holding fast to Christ, the head. It's not following misguided human rules like these false teachers were teaching. And so, in addition to resting in our justification, we see in verses 20 through 22 that we must reject rules that compete with Christ. That's the third point. Look at verses 20 through 22. Reject rules that compete with Christ. First here, Paul counteracts the false rules and philosophies of these teachers by reminding them of who they are in Christ. He says, if with Christ you died. He says, if, not as if it's in doubt, but he's saying, since we have died with Christ. He's saying, you've died to this old way of thinking that you can earn your righteousness before God or that you have to keep these rules. You've died to that. You've been set free. So why are you submitting to their rules over and over again? Their rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This probably has to do with kind of an idea about the Old Testament rules that we talked about earlier, but Jesus has declared all food laws clean. He said that all the foods are clean. Even the ones that were prohibited in the law are now acceptable for Christians. And he taught us this way in Mark chapter 7. He says, don't you see that whatever goes into a person, it can't make them unclean before God. It can't defile them before God. Since it enters not his heart, but it goes into his stomach and is expelled. And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says these things just, they perish as they're used up. We consume them. He's saying that these teachers, they keep going even further with God's laws, but they don't need to bind their consciences like this. He goes on and it seems that they're going even beyond the laws that were given in the Old Testament, because he says that they're promoting what Paul calls asceticism and severity to the body. Perhaps these teachers were forcing people to fast and to deny themselves to attain greater spiritual accomplishment. And you know that this is actually pretty common in many, many religions in the world. There's lots of examples of this. There are monks who take vows of silence, where they don't speak for a long period of time. There's monks who take vows of poverty. They won't receive any money and they want to be poor. They only eat bread and water, or they take vows of chastity. They refuse to be married. They think that this will somehow give them that spiritual boost so that they can be closer with God and right with God. Muslims do this during the holy month of Ramadan, where they fast for a whole month. Other Christians do this when they practice, you know, fasting during Lent or giving things up during Lent in preparation for Easter. Mormons do this when they forbid people to drink tea and coffee. That's terrible, right? Tea and coffee, goodness. But we know that these sorts of things, they appear really righteous, don't they? They appear really religious to us. And this is all, they do these things in order to, many of them are doing these things to experience a deeper spiritual lift and greater standing before God. But such rules are competing with the finished work of Christ. Do you see that? These rules, even Paul says, they're not from God, that they're from man. They're man-made religion. What a person does and doesn't eat is not crucial to their following Christ. And so we must reject these kinds of rules that compete with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians reject all religious rules or all rules. The opposite of rules-based righteousness is not rulelessness, where we don't have any rules and we don't keep any rules. No. The opposite of legalism, the antidote to legalism, isn't lawlessness. No, Jesus gives us rules. Paul gives us rules. In fact, the rest of chapter 3, if you just turn to chapter 3, look there, there are lots and lots of commands. Seek things above, set your minds on them, put to death earthly things, put them all away, put on things in Christ. God's word gives us lots and lots of rules to follow that lead us into deeper fellowship with Christ. And the difference here is that these rules were competing with Christ rather than connecting us with Christ. Even good rules in our lives can sometimes be twisted by a sinful heart to compete with what Jesus has accomplished for us. Let me give you an example. Read your Bible. Is that a good rule or is that a bad rule? I know you're all thinking, that's a good rule. We should follow that rule. But if you're reading your Bible so that Jesus will love you more, then that's a bad rule. But if you're reading your Bible so that you love Jesus more, then that's good and right and pleasing to God. So Paul's not speaking here about having rules for ourselves, wise rules that we might make for ourselves that draw us closer to Christ and keep ourselves from sin. Rules like I'm going to avoid alcohol because I'm tempted to drink too much and to get drunk, and that's a sin and that offends God. I don't want to do that. I'm going to pass on watching that TV show or that movie because I think that I'll be tempted by lustful thoughts and I don't want to sin against God. I'm going to read my Bible every single morning. I'm going to make that rule, and I'm going to read the scriptures before I get up, before I go to work, so that I can set my mind on Christ, so that I can be resting in what he's done for me, so that I can be relying on him throughout my day. That is not legalism. That is wisdom, brothers and sisters. That's not rules-based righteousness. That's rules that you're using to lead you to Christ, who is your righteousness. Some of you need more rules like that in your life. But the point here is that we must reject rules that compete with Christ. So how do we know if our rules are competing with Christ or not? How do we know if they're competing with Christ or they're connecting us with Christ? Well, we should consider a few things. We should ask ourselves about our motives. Why am I doing this? Am I trying to earn God's favor? Am I trying to have other people see how I'm doing these rules and they might think I'm really godly and that will make me feel better about myself? Or am I doing these things because of God's amazing love for me and my desire to know it more and to experience it and to live in light of it more? So ask ourselves about the motives. Secondly, ask yourself about the result of your rules. What does this rule produce in you? Are you proud of yourself for having those rules? Or do you despair terribly when you fail and feel like you are condemned? Or are those rules resulting in relying more and more on Christ? Resting in him more, enjoying him more, and becoming more like him. And finally, we consider our motives, we consider the results of those rules, and we consider the attitudes that those rules produce in us. How do you view others in light of your rules that you have? These false teachers, right? How did they view the Colossians? They judged them. They said they were disqualified. They condemned them because they didn't keep their rules. Do you judge others when they don't follow your rules? Do you look down on them in pride? Do you see them as disqualified and say, yeah, they're not really following Jesus because they don't keep your rules? Or are your rules making you a more gracious person towards other brothers and sisters who differ from you and maybe don't have your exact set of rules? These false teachers rely on their rules to be right with God and to become more spiritual. But in verse 23, we see that these are false hopes. Their rules are powerless to fight sin, we see. And so we should, point four, rely on the transforming power of Christ. Rely on the transforming power of Christ. We see that in verse 23. Paul can sense that these kinds of rules, he says, that they seem religious to us. They may appeal to us in some sense in our fallen human natures. They might seem holy and humble in some way. They appear maybe wise and super religious to us when other people keep them. But Paul is saying that they're self-made religion. And more than that, they're actually worthless in fighting the indulgences of the flesh. They're worthless in fighting sin. Let me give you one example of someone from church history that learned this the hard way. There's a man called Jerome, and he went out to the desert places. He stayed far away from all other people. He fasted. He ate very little. He didn't really speak to anyone or meet anyone. And he thought, oh, this is the way that I will cut off sin in my life. I will defeat sin. But listen to his reflections. We have some of his reflections, and he says this. He says, how often when I was in the desert, I would imagine myself back in Rome. My only companions were scorpions and wild beasts. But over and over again, I was dancing with the girls of Rome in my mind. My face was pallid with the fasting, and my body was chill, but my mind was throbbing with desires, and my flesh, although it was as good as dead, flamed with lust. Friends, stricter and stricter rules, they can't make us righteous. Only grace can do that. Even God's holy law, His perfect law that He gave to His people in the Old Covenant, even that could not make them righteous law keepers. And it was never meant to. The law showed them how holy their God was and how sinful they were. It acted like a mirror so that they could see that they were lawbreakers and they needed a Savior. John Bunyan is attributed with expressing this idea about the powerlessness of the law to save us. He says, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It tells us fly and gives us wings. Brothers and sisters, rules can't earn us righteousness before God. And they can't make us righteous before God. Only Jesus can do that. Only through the grace of the gospel can we learn to fight our sin and to pursue holiness. Those who have been counted righteous through faith in Christ become righteous through faith in Christ. And it must be in that order. Saved first and then sanctified. Grace must guide us into greater Christlikeness. So let me repeat myself to avoid confusion. Grace doesn't mean we don't have rules. Grace isn't opposed to rules, but that we won't rely on rules to be transformed. We rely on Christ to be transformed. Brothers and sisters, grace must motivate our obedience, and grace must be the goal of our obedience. That as we pursue Christ, we grow in Him. So let your rules lead you to greater reliance on Christ. Rely on Him to be transformed. Covenant Hope, we've seen that we should reject rules-based righteousness. And so for some of you, this will be a hard lesson to learn. You love the rules, You love keeping them. You're the firstborn. You're tempted to evaluate yourself and how you're doing based on how well you keep the rules. And you need to examine your rules. You need to examine your motives. You need to examine your goals. And you need to repent of resting in and relying on rules. But for others, this message might sound easy to you. You're like, yeah, reject the rules. That sounds great, Mark. I like that. You don't like rules. But maybe you need to examine your own hearts too. And ask, are there rules that you need to put in place in order to rest in Christ and to rely on Him more? So brothers and sisters, we should reject rules-based righteousness, and instead we should rest in and rely on the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant us wisdom to read your word rightly. Lord, to recognize the shadows of Christ in the Old Testament. Lord, free us from the tyranny of legalism, of rules-based righteousness, so that we might rest in the finished work of Christ. Lord, empower us to resist rules that compete with Christ. Lead us to rely on His transforming power. Lord, nourish us, knit us together, and cause us to grow through Him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.